The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
This morning's reading is from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. This is the word of God for the people of God.
All right, well, we're in this series called Back to Basics, where we're looking at some of the foundational doctrines of Christianity. And today, as you saw, we come to the doctrine of sanctification. What is that? Well, to sanctify means to set apart, okay? When I was growing up as a kid, there were the normal dishes, and then there were the sanctified dishes, okay? The normal dishes are like what you use to eat cereal in the mornings, but there was a set of dishes that only came out when people were coming over, when it was a holiday, when it was some sort of special occasion. And so if I came home from school and the sanctified dishes were out on the table, I knew something important is happening tonight, all right? That's a very everyday example of what sanctification means. It means to be set apart. So when we talk about the Christian doctrine of sanctification, we're talking about a Christian's growth in holiness, the ongoing transformation of life and of character that sets you apart and makes you different from the world around you. I think you would agree, what we don't need in the world are any more Christians who act exactly like non-Christians, right? What we need are Christians who are fundamentally, distinctly different and marked by a different quality of life and a different kind of joy and a whole different disposition. And that's, friends, what the gospel, what the grace of God makes us into and is making us into. So let me begin today with a quote from John Calvin that brings together the last 3 or 4 weeks' worth of sermons, I think, into one sort of dense statement. Here's what John Calvin says. Christ was given to us by God's generosity to be grasped and possessed by us in faith. By partaking of Him, okay, that's union with Christ, we receive a double grace. Namely, that being reconciled to God through Christ's blamelessness, we may have in heaven, instead of a judge, a gracious Father. Okay, that's justification. That's what we talked about 2 weeks ago. And secondly, that sanctified by Christ's Spirit, we may cultivate blamelessness and purity of life. That's sanctification. That's what we're talking about this week. So notice that Calvin says we receive in union with Christ a double grace. So in other words, though distinguishable, justification and sanctification are inseparable. Okay? No one is justified who is not also sanctified, and no one can be sanctified without first being justified. These are the double grace that come to us through union with Christ. So let me briefly work out some contrasts for you between justification and sanctification, just so you can understand the differences, because they come to us together in Christ, and yet they are distinct, and so let's understand the distinctions. And again, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, if you weren't here when we talked about justification, please go listen to that sermon. It's very important. So justification takes place outside of me. Sanctification takes place inside of me. Justification removes the guilt of sin. Sanctification removes the pollution of sin. Justification is a once-for-all declaration. Sanctification is an ongoing process. Justification is Christ's work for me. Sanctification is Christ's work in me. Those are a few of the distinctions between justification and sanctification. Now, for the sake of the sermon this morning, we also need to revisit a little bit of English grammar, okay? Specifically, types of sentences. Now, I checked with Pastor Justin this week, and he told me that his daughter in third grade is actually learning this right now. So this is not beyond any of you. If you got through third grade, you're going to be okay. But let's refresh. Let's review, okay? An indicative statement states a fact. An imperative statement issues a command. Indicative tells what is true. Imperative tells what to do. The bathroom is across the hall is an indicative statement. Go to the bathroom is an imperative statement. Some of you guys are like, well, I wasn't really thinking about that till right now, and I kind of feel like I might need to go, right? That happens, I know. All right, so indicative, imperative, important distinction. You're going to see why as we talk about Colossians chapter 3 this morning. So if you have a Bible, go to Colossians chapter 3, which you just heard read. This is our text for this morning where we see very clearly laid out for us the Christian doctrine of sanctification. And here's the first point we need to make. The first thing we need to see is this. Sanctification begins with the indicative. Sanctification begins with the indicative. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ. By the way, the word if here could be better translated since. Since you have been raised with Christ. That is a statement of what is. The starting point for sanctification is the fact of the believer's union with Christ, which we discussed last week. The verb tense in this phrase, you have been raised, is the Greek aorist tense, which is a special kind of past tense verb that means it happened in the past, it's done, it's over with, and the implications continue on until now. You have been raised with Christ. It's done. That has happened. You have been united with Jesus and therefore raised with Him. This looks back to what we talked about last week, to the doctrine of union with Christ. Okay, so since that is true, that's the starting point. And then we get an imperative. Seek the things that are above. And later on, set your minds on things that are above. And then in verse 3, we go back to the indicative. For you have died. Again, aorist tense, past tense. Okay, so we need to see clearly, sanctification begins with the indicative. The writer, the apostle here, is trying to show you, listen, before we go any further talking about sanctification, understand, you died with Christ and you were raised with Christ. This has happened because you've been vitally united with Him in faith. You've died with Him, you've been raised with Him. Christ is your life, verse 3 tells us. The logic of transformation, the logic of change, the logic of spiritual growth is this. you should no longer do the things you used to do because you no longer are the person you used to be. You should no longer do the things you used to do because you're no longer the person you used to be. Sanctification begins with the imperative, who you are now by virtue of union with Christ. Now, hone in with me on the verb tenses in verses 3 and 4. This is really interesting. Look at verse 3. For you have died. We already said that's past tense. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Present tense. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's future tense. In other words, friends, union with Christ redefines your past, your present, and your future. There's no part of the timeline of your life that Jesus Christ does not define. Past, present, future. Christianity is not a set of beliefs that you agree with. It is a vital union with the Lord Jesus Christ that transforms every aspect of your life and of your existence. And that, friends, is the starting point of sanctification. Sanctification, growth, change begins with the indicative. And so this passage begins with good news, friends. The good news is this. If you are a Christian, you are being sanctified. There's nothing you can do about it. It is happening. It will happen. You are becoming more Christ-like. It is inevitable because you are united with Jesus. And the Bible is full of illustrations to this point, and they generally look sort of like this. I brought with me an acorn this morning. You guys in the back are like, what is that? It's an acorn. I stole it from my neighbor's front yard. My neighbor has a very large oak tree. Friends, this acorn will inevitably become an oak tree. As long as it is planted in soil, as long as it is watered, it absolutely will turn into the largest and one of the strongest trees in your yard. Why? Because it's embedded in the DNA of this little acorn. What's here is the raw material, the DNA of an oak tree, and the only thing required for this to turn into an oak tree is time and some dirt. It's inevitable. This is inevitable. And likewise, when the Bible talks about sanctification, when it talks about growth, when it talks about transformation, what it brings us back to are all these organic metaphors. Like Jesus says, just like a tree bears fruit. That's what growth in the Christian life is like, for the same reason, because your DNA has changed. The core of who you are is different. Christ has come to dwell in you, and now Christ is going to work out his life and his holiness and his goodness within you. It is inevitable. You are being sanctified because you are united with Christ. So I think you can see now why last week we sort of backed up and looked at the doctrine of union with Christ, because it's important as we think about what it means to be sanctified that we understand what it means, that we're united with Jesus. There's a mystical, spiritual union between Jesus Christ and every Christian believer such that his life is our life and his spirit dwells in us and his character is being produced in us by grace. It's inevitable. So New Testament scholar Curtis Vaughn says this about this text in Colossians 3. The underlying thought is this. Let the life that is in you, by virtue of your union with Christ, work itself out and express itself in all your thoughts, actions, and relationships. Believers are like immigrants to a new country, not yet completely habituated to its ways of life. They've accepted citizenship in a new world and must learn to live in it. Which brings us to our second point. First point, sanctification begins with the indicative. But secondly, sanctification requires the imperative. Sanctification requires the imperative. Look at Colossians 3, verse 5 now. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. I want you to notice that is an imperative. implied you, in parentheses, you put to death what is earthly in you. In other words, sanctification does not just happen. There are things in you that need to die. There are habits you have cultivated from your old life that need to be broken. There are practices you have been engaged in that you need to stop and replace with new and different practices. Your active obedience is required. Sanctification begins with the indicative, but it requires the imperative. In other words, because the Spirit of God lives in you, you are now empowered by His grace to exercise your will and your volition in putting to death the things that used to define you and bringing to life new fruits and new virtues. And the clearest way to tell if you are a Christian, listen to me, the clearest way to tell if you are born again is simply this. Do you want to put these things to death? Like when you see that list of things in verse 5 and in verse 8, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscenity, lying. When you see these things in your life, do you grieve? Do you say, man, I know that's not pleasing to the Lord and I want that to die. I want to be done with that. I want that to go away. If that is your response, then you can be confident, friend, that the Holy Spirit lives in you. And by the same token, if you are unconcerned about these things, if you don't want to make war on them and put them to death, then that is a sign that you have not been born again. The whole premise of the New Testament is that in the born-again Christian, there is now a war between the Spirit that lives in you and the old habits and patterns that still cling to you, and that war is ongoing throughout your life, and the surest way to tell that you're born again is that the war exists. No war, no new birth. Notice verses 7 and 8. It says, in these you too once walked when you were living in them. Right? It's assuming you're not a stranger to these things. These things used to be normal for you. There was an old life you used to walk in where you didn't think twice about sexual immorality or anger or malice or slander or lying. Those were just practices that marked you. But now something's changed. Now you must put them all away. So friends, sanctification begins with the indicative. You are united with Christ. You're no longer who you used to be. The Holy Spirit now lives in you to empower you for change. But sanctification also requires the imperative. You play an active role. Your effort is involved. Dallas Willard says this, grace is not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. If you think that God's grace means you don't have to do anything, you do not understand grace. Grace means by the Holy Spirit living in you, you're empowered to be more active than you have ever been in putting to death the sins and habits that used to define you. Put to death what is earthly in you, Colossians 3, verse 5. If I can make a little aside observation here, I think we've replaced the language of killing and putting to death with the language of struggling. I hear a lot of people talk about how I struggle with this or that. I don't hear a lot of people saying, I'm going to keep hacking away at that thing until it's dead. Friends, you realize, right? It's not a wrestling match. It's a battle to the death. So let's stop struggling and let's start killing. Let's start putting to death these things. As John Owen put it, be killing sin or it will be killing you. Those are the two options. You kill sin, sin will be killing you. Those are your two options. And he went on to say, this is a great line, listen to this. John Owen, great Puritan from the 17th century, he that is appointed to kill an enemy, if he stops striking before the enemy ceases living, does only half his work. Keep striking. Keep fighting. Keep hacking away. Sanctification begins with the indicative, But sanctification requires the imperative. Finally, don't miss this in this passage. Sanctification is driven by love for Christ. It's driven by affection for the Lord Jesus. Now look at verse 9. Do not lie to one another. By the way, just as an aside, you realize, right, that lying is not just sort of speaking lies with your mouth. Lying is also pretending to be someone you're not. Lying is also all the things we do to fake like we kind of have it all together, when in reality we don't. Do the people in your gospel community know the real you, or do they know a version of you? Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So notice right there, again, we have indicative and imperative, right? We have something that's done and something that's ongoing. There's a new self that you've put on, and that new self is being renewed after the image of its creator. Here, in this renewal, there is not Greek, Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all. What he's saying is, look, there's a new you, and here's what was true of the old you. Before there was a new you in Christ, here's how you defined yourself: by your social status, by your class, by your race, by your ethnicity, by who you were, by where you went to school, by where you grew up. There were all these social markers that you defined yourself by. And in the New Testament world, that was Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, slave, free. He's saying, none of that matters. Here's what matters: Christ. Christ is all. Your whole identity now is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is all, and he is in all, and he's accomplishing this wide-ranging renewal that erases and makes secondary all the other things that we define ourselves by. This is the ground of sanctification. Christ is all. Remember back in verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, is revealed. Sanctification is driven by love for Christ. It's driven by an awareness. Man, I have this new identity. I'm now united with Jesus, defined by Jesus. I live in Jesus. My whole life is found in Jesus. That's where sanctification comes from. And friends, that's what makes Christian sanctification different from self-improvement. Right? Wanting to change is not distinctly Christian. Wanting for certain practices to be out of your life is not distinctly Christian. People make changes like that every day. And by the grace of God, by his common grace, we can accomplish a lot of change. We can cultivate new habits and put off old habits. That's possible. But that's self-improvement. Right? If I'm just sort of like, I need to stop doing this and start doing this, what's driving that is just basic self-improvement. See, Christian sanctification proceeds from something entirely different. It proceeds from, hey, I'm defined now by Jesus. I have a love and an affection now for Jesus. I want to look more like Jesus. This isn't about me being free of some things, though that's good. This is about the glory of God in my life. This is about Jesus Christ looking beautiful in my life. This is about people, when they see me, praising Jesus because of what he's doing in my life. That's the driver, and that's the ground, and that's the motivation for sanctification. Love for Christ. Sanctification begins with the indicative, it requires the imperative, and it's driven by love for Christ. It's driven out of joy in who Jesus is and what he's done and what it means to be united with him. So let me ask a couple of questions in light of Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. And by the way, we stopped at verse 11 just for the sake of time, but notice that text goes on in verse 12 to say, put on then. Okay, so there's not only the putting off of old habits and practices and patterns, but there's the putting on of new virtues and new disciplines and a new disposition. There's the putting away of what is old. There's the bringing to life of what is new. The Puritan writers called this mortification, killing, putting to death, and vivification, bringing to life what is new, what is good, what is godly. Two questions that I want to ask you this morning. Number one, what needs to be put to death in you? What needs to be put to death in you? As you look at this list of things in Colossians 3, and by the way, this list is obviously not exhaustive, right? It's representative. It's here's the kinds of things that need to be put to death. And to this list, we could add our own list of dozens more, right? What needs to be put to death in you? I want to invite you to do business with the Lord Jesus this morning. To say, all right, Lord, this is the thing in me that I know needs to be put to death. And so by your grace today, I want a renewed resolve to kill that. I want your Holy Spirit to bring to life a new kind of power to put that to death. So reflect for a minute. What is it that needs to be put to death in you? As you think of that thing or things, you need to remember two things from this passage. Number one, the indicative. That thing does not define you. That's not who you are. Who you are is a believer united to the Lord Jesus Christ. Who you are is one clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus because he has justified you. That's who you are. The indicative is this sin, this struggle, this pattern, this habit, this does not define you. And then you need to remember the imperative. You're going to have to kill it. It's not going to just roll over and die. It's going to take effort and activity and willfulness and obedience to put to death whatever is in your life that you know needs to be put to death. Sanctification isn't magic. It's work. John Owen, quote, "He makes no progress in holiness who walks not over the bellies of his lusts." Conquest, war, fighting, defeat. You will not make progress if you're not willing to walk over the bellies of your lusts, to see them treaded underfoot. Or trodden underfoot, or whatever the right way is to say that. What needs to be put to death in you? And would you this morning just open that part of your soul up to the Lord Jesus and say, God, all right, here's what I know needs to die. What does it mean for me to live out of my identity in you? And what does it mean for me to now go to work to put that to death? All right, second question. Stay with me here. This one will lose you if you're not hanging with me. Are you basing your sanctification on your justification, or are you basing your justification on your sanctification? Let me explain what I mean, because I know I just lost you right there. Okay. The biggest cause of despair, discouragement, and defeat in the life of the average Christian is our tendency to base our justification on our sanctification. Here's what I mean. If I don't see growth, if I don't see progress, if I don't feel like I'm growing in holiness and obedience to God, if it doesn't seem like my life is changing dramatically, what I conclude is I must not be a real Christian. I must not be justified. Jesus probably didn't forgive my sins. I guess I don't have what it takes. I guess all this gospel truth doesn't really apply to me. And we do that all the time. We reason backward from our struggles in sanctification or our lack of sanctification or our sort of slowness of sanctification. We reason backward and say, well, maybe I'm not even justified in the first place. Now, without erasing the questions that the Spirit may provoke us to ask in that area, friends, let me tell you how it's supposed to work. We reason from from justification to sanctification. Meaning, we start every day recognizing, all right, here's what's true of me in Jesus Christ. All of my sins are forgiven. God sees me as totally righteous. Therefore, whether today is an amazing day of growth or a really normal day of struggling and fighting and, you know, wrestling it out and doing the best I can, and whether my pace of sanctification is fast or slow, whether it seems like I'm growing really fast or growing at a snail's pace, that doesn't change the fact that God has forgiven my sin in Jesus. Listen, only when you work that direction can you get up every day with hope and say, look, you know what? I'm going to get up and fight another day. I'm going to get up and attack my sin for another day. I'm going to get up and grow like Christ, grow toward Christ-likeness for another day. Justification always comes first. Remember we said justification happens outside of us. It's not based on what's going on in here. It's based on what God has declared to be true in Jesus Christ. And starting there, with the anchor of that truth, then we work forward and say, okay, now put to death what is earthly in you. Put off these things, put on these things. So, for those of you who tend to base your justification on your sanctification, say, if I'm not growing, I must not really be forgiven. Or if I was growing faster, then I would be sure that I'm forgiven. But since I'm not growing very fast, I'm not sure that I'm forgiven. You need to hear this morning the good news of Colossians 3. Since you have been raised with Christ, done, in the past, you've been raised with Jesus. Now, keep seeking the things that are above. Set your mind on the things that are above. Put to death what is earthly in you. Activate the power of your will and your volition, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to continue to seek change. My longing for us who are the people of God, those of us who are born again, trusting in Jesus Christ, my longing is that we'd begin every day grounded in justification and pursuing sanctification. And friends, if we would live that way, if we could remember these things and ground these things and rest our souls in these things, it would make such a difference in the level of joy and happiness and satisfaction and peace that we feel. How much of your anxiety and your lack of peace as a Christian is related to the fact that you're just not growing the way you think you should be growing because you have an idealized version of yourself who's the good Christian you that would be growing a lot faster. And then there's the real you who's growing a lot slower. Right? Notice, I like this, verse 10. You've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Okay, here's what that means. The ongoing renewal of our souls, our ongoing progress in sanctification, is related to knowledge. We must know and count to be true the truths of the gospel. We must understand justification and sanctification and what God has done in Christ to provide them both. We have to be grounded in this. Because that knowledge, that confidence, is how renewal continues to go forward in our lives. So it matters that we know these things, that we meditate on these things, that we drive these truths deeply into our souls, and that we live each day grounded in, apprehending the reality of these truths. So here's what I want to do. I want to close our time in prayer as we always do. We're going to transition to a time of participating in the Lord's Supper together. I want to ask you, as we go to prayer, I'm going to give you a few moments of silence to commit before the Lord to put to death what is earthly in you. I want you to do business directly with the Lord Jesus and with His Holy Spirit and whatever's provoked in you. And I want to lead us in a prayer together, thanking God for His grace and sanctification. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, and so all this business of change and becoming like Jesus, you're like, man, I'm not even sure I know who Jesus is and what it means to know Him, then would you use this instead as a time to ponder and process? What keeps you from trust, from faith, from surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ? So let's go to prayer, and I want you to just identify with and for the Lord. What is it that you need to put to death? Talk to him about it. Our God and Father, we bring ourselves before you. We thank you for the great news that sanctification begins with the indicative. It begins with the truth that we have been raised with Christ, that our life is hidden with Christ, that when Christ appears, we also will appear with him. Thank you that you have not left us to struggle on our own, but you have rather come to dwell in us by your Spirit and to give us a power that we have never known, by which we might be active. So thanks for the good news that you are sanctifying us and that, like the acorn, our change is inevitable, though it takes time. Would you forgive those of us, God, who wish we were oak trees tomorrow, who aren't content with just the slow, steady pace of change in our lives? And would you forgive those of us who are content with no change? God, would you this morning remind us of what it means by grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to be active, to put to death what is earthly in us, to put away these things from our lives, to put off the old self and put on the new. God, would you enable us now to have a newfound energy for this, a newfound commitment to this, a newfound excitement and joy about this? Because we know that we're not at it alone. We're at it in union with you and in union with a whole community of your people, all of whom you are growing up toward fullness in Christ. And so let us be alive with joy and with resolve to be different people day by day by virtue of your work for us and your work in us. And make us more and more like Jesus. And thank you that as we ask that, we're asking something that you have promised to do. So we entrust ourselves to you for that purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.